It's funny because when God is silent, men have a tendency to speak for him. We can think of Peter when he was in the boat with the other disciples and Jesus. And the boat was in the middle of a storm. And Jesus was asleep during that storm. Now, Peter assumed that since Jesus was asleep, he was silent about the situation, that he didn't much care. Well, Peter could not be any further from the truth. Because Jesus knew that the storm would do them no harm. And so he slept. And you know, he was saying, "Master, we all know the story when Peter got up and then he silenced the waves." But anyway, you know, a lot of us are like that. Many times, we're just like that. We seem to think that God doesn't care, and we accuse him of being indifferent. But God knows that we must trust in him and believe that his knowledge is a whole lot more, and that he knows things that we don't know. Sometimes we also think that God should do something our way. And when he doesn't do it, we think that he's not going to take care of it. What we need to do, though, is we need to take some time to learn something about the nature of God. In Isaiah 55, let's go over there quick. Isaiah 55, verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." When we read these verses, we see that God's ways are not only higher, but they're much better than our ways. Now, this is what we find in the book of Job. My favorite book, the book of Job. That's because they didn't have a book of CJ. Job has gone through some very hard times, and neither Job nor his friends knew why. And yet, they take a very dangerous place in speaking for God, when in reality, they don't even know what they are talking about. They just think they know. In chapter 38, that's where we'll be going, the Lord finally makes himself known on the scene with some very interesting things to say to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you that you have brought us here this evening safely, and we just ask that you open our minds to what it is you have for us this evening. And Father, we want to lift up our pastor, and we pray that he would be well and come back to us. We ask that you would protect him, and we ask that you would heal him. And we thank you so much for this, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start by looking at how God speaks to Job, and then what God says, and finally, what Job's response. Now, how did God speak to Job? chapter 38 of Job. He speaks to Job how? In verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. So Job, he spoke to Job out of a whirlwind. Now this is not the only way that God speaks to us today or speaks at all to different people. There have been many different ways in which God spoke to man. To Elijah, he spoke with a still small voice. As you could see in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now God spoke to Daniel in dreams. Yet today, God speaks to us through His Word. Now God's first question in verse 2 was, who is it who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Of course, right here, God is speaking to Elihu at first, and not to Job. But later he says the same thing to Job. But we do have a habit of darkening counsel when we speak and don't even know what we were talking about. But yet in verse 3, God says, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. That's a pretty scary thing. How do you prepare yourself to be questioned by God? Like I said, it's scary. But Job is about to find out and to be interviewed by God. Now, this is what God says in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. First, I think it's quite interesting, as God asks him these things, we find out it's what God did not say. God never, in this whole book, answered the question of why do the righteous suffer? And yet, that's what this whole book of Job is about. Now, as you read the book of Job, you are looking for that answer. And you cannot find it, because it's not there. So the purpose of the book is what? It's just so you will understand God a little bit better. Now, what is it that God does say? He asks a series of questions that the only answer that Job could possibly give is, no. Job does not have the answer. Now, God is kind of fond of asking questions that he already knows the answer to. Even from the beginning. Yeah, even from the beginning. We all know that God is what? The attributes of God. Omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscience, right? Omniscient, you're right. So what is one of the first questions he asks Adam back in Genesis? Where are you? You know, he knew where he was, but he was asking that. That's in Genesis 3:9. Then right again, even in this book, in the very first chapter of this book, he asks Satan a question, the same thing. He says to Satan, he says, from where do you come? Like he didn't know, right? And, you know, to me, that question, I mean, that's the perfect sense of humor of God. Anyway, I think the way he really asked that question was, and what rock did you just crawl out from under? Anyway, you know, God asks questions so that he can stir things up. Not stir things up the way we stir things up, but stir things up that we start to think, and we start to look into his word and define these things. So we have some examples of what God had said during this time. Like, for example, like we said there in verses 4 to 7, well, you know, where he asked those questions about where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and stuff. Now, with all these questions he asks, of course, we know there isn't anyone who can answer yes to any of them, except for God himself. And then, in the rest of 38, like in 31 to 33, well, there, quick. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth, which means constellations, in its seasons? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? So what is he speaking here of? He's speaking of, well, creation, basically. And what I find is interesting here is we know that Job is basically the oldest book in the Bible. Of roars when it's written. But yet, if you notice, it does say right there, the Pleiades, the belt of Orion, these constellations, they all had names at that time. So, it's not anything new. So he spoke of creation. And then, in verse 40, now, I mean, chapter 40, verse 15, all the way through 41, verses 3 and 4, he speaks of animals that today are extinct. He speaks of, as we've known, behemoth, leviathan. In fact, if you look at this closely in these verses, you'll find that he is talking about 13 different creatures. And yet, he says, I created them when I created you. So basically, in Job's time, they were there. They were still there. They weren't extinct a billion years before. Or like I've always heard, if any story starts out millions and millions of years ago, you should always interpret that as once upon a time, because a fairy tale is about to follow. Anyway, so what do we find now is Job's response. Well, the first thing we see about Job is he declines to answer. In chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. I'm done. When God reveals himself to us, we usually see ourselves in a whole different light. And here in verse 40, verse 4, where Job said he was vile. What made the difference? We see, well, two things here. we see a major attitude adjustment. And we also see that Job gets the point, finally. Just like Peter. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to go over there quick. This is when they were out fishing. The disciples were out fishing, and Peter was out fishing with them. And Jesus was standing on the shore, and he said, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And, you know, they said, hey, we've been out all day and we caught nothing. He said, well, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they drug them all in. Well, in verse 8 here, we see what Peter says. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Major attitude adjustment there again. Reality, he got the point. Now, according to God, going back to Job, according to God, in Job 1, verse 8, no need to go there, God even says, there has never lived a man more righteous than Job. God himself calls Job righteous. So there's never been a man more righteous than Job, except for Jesus Christ, that is. And yet we see Job still has to repent. Now, why did Job repent? Because no matter how good or how bad we are, we still need to repent. As Isaiah 64 tells us, in verse 6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So, even in all our righteousness, we're nothing but filthy rags. Another example is of King Manasseh of Israel. Remember the story of him? You should take some time to read about him in 2 Kings chapter 21 and then again in 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was the most wicked king. The things he did. I mean, he even brought idols into the house of God. He put back up the high places. He did everything wrong. But yet, what happened? He repented. And when he repented, God forgave him. Now he still had to go through a lot of the consequences of his sin, which we all do. Just because we repent don't mean the penalty's taken away as far as what happens to us here. But the penalty that counts, eternal life, that we still get because God forgives us. And that is one of the main reasons we need that attitude adjustment, so we can repent. Because, like I said, no matter how good or how wicked you are, if you repent, God will forgive. Got a few questions again that you might want to contemplate on. Do you ever feel like Peter? Like he did when he was in the middle of the storm? And you feel that, well, God, Jesus just doesn't care what's happening with me. How wrong we are when we think that. And what did Isaiah say? Like the first verse we went to in 55, verse 8 and 9. What does it mean to you, and how can you apply these truths in your life of Christ? You know where he said, like, your thoughts are, my thoughts are above your thoughts and everything like that. What does that mean to you in your life? How can we apply that? And another thing, how does God speak to us today? Anybody? Right. Through his word. That's the way he speaks to us today. And if you're not in the word, he's not speaking to you. So that's one of the reasons we need to be in the word. Yeah. Oh, he has other ways of getting your attention to get you to go to the Word. Yes, he does. And the thing is, most of us have experienced it, and I don't know of anybody who liked it. And do you ever darken counsel by saying words without knowledge? I'm sure we're all guilty of it. And yet, something else we should keep in mind. And have you made a major attitude adjustment in your life because you really heard God speak to you? Yeah, it happens. Have you ever had the experience that Job had of seeing himself for what he really was, which caused him to repent in dust and ashes? When we come to that point, we know we've heard from God. So how can we apply some of this? Well, I hope we've learned some valuable lessons and have learned how people react to the afflictions of people and how people have a tendency to speak about things they know nothing about. I hope our eyes and our hearts have been opened by some of God's ways and some of God's truths and about God himself and how he answered these men and Job. We've also seen how these men had a major attitude adjustment again. As soon as God began to speak, it sure didn't take long. This is a very interesting fact, that when people get a vision of the holiness of God Almighty, then these very same people will see themselves for what they really are. It's amazing how that works. For when we get a vision of God, we can become what they would say, undone. Yes, we become undone in his presence, which will cause us to repent too. We've also learned that we do not have all the answers to life either. And we know that we do not have all the facts about their lives or even have the knowledge necessary for us to judge rightly. We learn that God's ways are not our ways and that he knows things that we don't know. Now, what do all these scriptural principles do for us? Tells us that we must trust in God. Must trust him in every difficulty, in every situation. Because these situations will come upon our lives as we walk with Christ. Remember, Jesus does not keep us from but he delivers us out of. So you will have these situations. We must realize that many of us need to get a vision of the holiness of God so that we can come to a place in our lives recognizing that we are all sinners and our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Now, this might be a hard pill to swallow for anyone who is too prideful to admit that. But in the presence of God, that pride will go away. In the presence and in the compassion of God, we are all vile and in need of repentance. When we see our sinfulness before God, then we will learn how important our Lord Jesus Christ is to us. And we'll appreciate all that he accomplished on the cross for all of us. When we come to the full understanding of this, even as Job did, in chapters 40, verse 4, where he called himself vile, then in 42, 5 and 6, where he refused to answer, then we will also experience what Job did in the presence of our Lord God Almighty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would be with us. Help us to learn to trust in you in all things, Father, no matter how small, no matter how horrific, no matter whether we think we can work it out ourselves. Father, for you have taught us that to trust in you. You will guide us in the direction that you want us to go. Not necessarily the direction we want to go, but the direction you want us to go. But Father, you created us, and you created us for one reason, and one reason only, to bring glory to you, Father. We thank you for that, Father, and we thank you that every time we fall, you are there to pick us up. We just pray that you continue to be with us, Father, and as we stay in your word, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.